you believe in UFOs, astral projections, mental telepathy, ESP, clairvoyance, spirit photography, telekinetic movement, full trance mediums, the Loch Ness Monster, and the theory of Atlantis?
If there's a steady paycheck in it, I'll believe anything you say.
I just couldn't resist that. So much better to see the real thing, isn't it? Oh, look, there's a monitor down there. Everybody's looking at me last... I was the only one in the entire congregation last week that didn't know there was one of the... I mean, saw it before. Man, as you've heard me say before, of all the things I've ever lost, I miss my mind the most. Interestingly, my son sent me a clock. There we go. Interestingly, my son Aaron sent me forwarded a little item on Facebook this week that said, what if Indiana Jones, oh, thank you, sweetheart. What if Indiana Jones was only what Han Solo was dreaming while he was encased in the carbonite? I like it. The boy is miswired like his dad. So we're going to drill down just a little deeper this week into some more items concerning belief, and Jeanette couldn't have done a better job of picking, you know, first of all, my favorite music, which is what's the most important thing after all. It's my favorite music, but just perfect songs for this. I've always been a big fan of preachers like Terry and like what's his name down in Houston that always like to start with a story, usually a funny story of some kind. And one of my all-time favorites is about a little boy named Timmy. So Timmy and his family, his little sisters, mom and dad, get in the car after church one Sunday morning. And on their way to go eat, mom says to Timmy, "Timmy, what did you learn in Bible class this morning?" And he said, "Oh, mom, it was awesome." And she's thinking, "Well, that sounds good." She said, "Well, tell me about it." Said, "Moses and the people of God were up against it, Mom. They were trapped up against the Red Sea." She said, "And what happened, Timmy?" He said, "God called in an airstrike. The Cobra helicopters came in and held off the Egyptians while the Marines and the Seabees put pontoon bridge over the Red Sea, and the children of Israel escaped." And she said, "Now, Timmy, is that really what your teacher said?" "Well, no. But if I told it to you the way she did, you'd never believe it." And that's kind of the gist of where I'm trying to get us to think about is, what does belief mean in the modern day? We talked about that. Secular belief, like I believe it's going to rain, versus biblical belief, which has a different, stronger connotation. One reason I went ahead and went back to our friend Winston Zeddemore Jr. there was we have a lot about the supernatural in our lives today. Okay. So what is supernatural? What does it mean? We were talking about definitions a while ago. It's good if you know the words, but it's even more important you know what the definitions are. And while I was a guy that used to like the dictionary quite a bit, and certainly the kids would tell you that, you know, they would go, "Mr. Vaughn, what does X mean?" And I'd go, "Look it up." And they got used to hearing that. Because, frankly, I can tell them what anti-disestablishmentarianism means. and they won't remember it when they get home at 3:30. But if they have to look it up, there's just a chance that maybe tomorrow morning over breakfast, they'll still remember what anti-disestablishmentarianism is. And yes, you can see me after church, and I will tell you the definition of anti-disestablishmentarianism. So what's the definition of supernatural? Well, in this case, super is one of those words that we've used for years and years that means above, beyond. So that's what the phrase is. It says we're going above and beyond in some way that which is natural, that which occurs all of the time. Makes sense, doesn't it? So what do we as a society ascribe as supernatural nowadays? Where are we with that? How about science and technology? You know, when I was in high school, I actually read a couple of Jules Verne's books. If you're having trouble going to sleep, go down to your local bookstore and pick up Jules Verne. There's nothing like reading all about the Nautilus, and he's giving you longitude and latitude every three pages. Like any of us knows where that is, you know, even with the globe that we had. But it was such a fantastic notion in the 1800s, from the Earth to the Moon, a ship that ran underneath the ocean on a power source. Some people think he had an end to know that nuclear energy was coming. And all of those things seemed so, I believe the other word we use is fantastical for it. You know, it's just crazy. But what do we have now? And those of us who are old enough that we remember Dick Tracy in the comics. The wristwatch is here, baby. You know? So, is it Jules Verne and, man, what in the world word did you write, Mark? Oh, yeah, there we go. Jules Verne versus serious plans at NASA for us to actually go to Mars. The other night, along with my love of older literature as older movies, I didn't watch the thing because it's a crazy, I mean, it's, if you know what a grade B movie is, this was about grade Z movie made on about a $20,000 budget in the 50s. 1958, they make a movie, and the premise is that 15 years later, 1973, we have reached Mars. No, I don't think we got there in time. You know, but that's the way we've seen things, you know. 1984 has come and gone. 2001 has come and gone. 2010 has come and gone. But we have the visionary aspects that we all enjoy of that. So is that what's really supernatural? It seems like it. It seems like it. Again, those of us who are a little bit older can remember when the procedures that I have enjoyed of having a new heart and two new lungs was visionary. You know, we remember when DeBakey did the first heart. Well, what else? What's popular today? Oh, and we just got through with Halloween. How about the occult? You know, yes, where would we be without our zombies and stuff? Grimm and ghost and just all of that. You know, not that I care because I wasn't that big into over-decorating at Christmas anyway, but Halloween decoration has overtaken Christmas decoration. I'm still, you know, the sad thing to me is we're skipping Thanksgiving. It's the most important of them all. Because the Bible tells us to give thanks always. Well, how about aliens? Almost as good as ghosts. In some of our cases, we like them better. You know, and we have the beneficent versus the malevolent, because now we've got Supergirl back again. You know, Supergirl, Superman, they're from what used to be planet Krypton when it was still a planet. But they're here to help. You know, I'm from outer space and I'm here to help. You know, on the other half of that coin, you have alien versus predator. Humans, stay out of the way. You know, that's the way it goes. But wait, there's a fourth one. Who dat? That's right. Lauren, you're right. Who dat? Interestingly, sadly, neither society in general nor the mainstream of the Christian church believes the truly supernatural force, the one who is not only superior to nature, but who actually created nature. We seem more interested in the walking dead than walking with him who raises the dead. We're afraid of spirits instead of being afraid of the Holy Spirit. And I mean that in good fear. You know, there is good fear. That's the way some of our parents raised us. Somebody sent one out on Facebook. If you remember our good friend Daffy Duck in the episode where his beak came off. And their outline on that one was, oh yeah, this is what happened to me when I backtalked my mom. You know. So what happened? We've been talking all of this time, and when is Mark ever going to get, there we go, when is Mark ever going to get to what really happened in the book of Daniel? Well, if you were hoping for an explanation of chapters 7 through 13, sorry, that's a class, not a sermon. Not even a series of sermons. But all the meat of it is really packed in 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. It's all right there. So this is what happened, part 1. This is what happened in the book of Daniel. Do I have to actually point the clicker at this thing to make it work? Who knows? Who knows? Well, first thing that would come across is the original Nightmare on Elm Street. We do. The king has a dream. Not just any king, one of the greatest kings in history. Not just in Bible history, in secular history. Okay, people who don't believe the Bible but do teach history do know Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And Neb's got a problem. He had a dream. And it scared him so bad, he can't even remember what he dreamed. He just knows it scared him. And so he calls the wise guys and says, I need you to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it. And they said, oh, king, live long. You're wonderful. If you'll just tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, I don't think you heard me. I don't remember the dream. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. Oh, king, no human being can do that. Only the gods can do that. And the king looked at the wise guys and says, look, I don't got a problem. You got a problem. Because if you don't figure this out, you're gone. So when they came to collect Daniel, isn't it interesting that we call him by his Jewish name, but we always call the three boys by the names that were given to them by the Babylonians? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they came to collect the four of them for their time to go be offed, Daniel said, well, could you at least tell us why you're killing us? Oh, the king had a dream, but he forgot the dream. And if somebody doesn't tell him the dream, he said, whoa, okay. Give us 24 hours and we'll make this thing happen. And so he got the guys together and they prayed. And the Lord showed him that and he hightails it to the king and tells the king. Pretty amazing stuff. What comes next? I'm telling you, it's directional. Barbecue is born. Barbecue is born. Now, do I really need to go through all the details of the fiery furnace? Or did we get the gist of the story last week with just the scripture that says you couldn't even smell the smoke on their clothes? Can you imagine how Timmy would have had to retell this one? Mom, there was guys in white fire Nomex suits. And you know, that's not what they said, was it, Timmy? No. Because it's supernatural. I love the part. My favorite part, though, is that it was seven times hotter, and it was so hot that it killed the guys throwing them in. Now, that's hot. So I bet that brisket was hard to carve. There we go. What? Any guesses on this one? Danny knows. I can see it. No, Danny don't even. I don't know. Nebuchadnezzar, he has a problem. His problem is he's the greatest king in the history of the earth so far. His bigger problem is kind of like a Dallas Cowboy player. He knows it. Okay? And so he has a dream that he does remember. What do you mean I'm going to be eating grass like the cows of the field? God's going to humble you, dude. Oh, well, I can handle that for a couple of days. How about 7 years? Yikes. That's why it needs more ranch. All right. And I'm telling you, you guys can go home and read this section in about 10 minutes. But read how Nebuchadnezzar comes out of it. You know? What's your favorite part? Let me ask you. Jump to another movie reference, but it'll tie in here in just a second. Every year, and I love that we do it every year, close to Easter time, we show one of the greatest movies ever made, The Ten Commandments. Right? And what's your favorite part of that movie? Think about it for a second. What's your favorite part of that movie? You know what my favorite part of that movie is? 1 5-second or 10-second clip. Yul Brynner sitting on the throne. You know, he's come back from going to get Moses, but the Cobra helicopters kept him from it. And he's a frustrated dude, you know. And the queen is giving it to him. He's ready to kill her. And she said, oh, you can kill me. Just show me the head of Moses first. And she said, you couldn't even kill him. And he said, that's because Moses, God, is God. Nebuchadnezzar figured that out too. 7 years eating nothing but grass and ranch dressing will do that for you. What in the world? What do you think on this one there, Dan? The handwriting, and it's an old phrase, kids. You'll have to take our word for it. The old leaves among us know. There's an old phrase that says, the handwriting is on the wall. This is the child of Nebuchadnezzar who should have learned from what his dad went through, but he didn't. So he takes out some of the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to take from the Jewish treasury, some of the holy chalices and stuff, and uses them for drunken debauchery. And only a hand shows up and writes on the wall. Today you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. He didn't get reprieves like Nebuchadnezzar got. You know, Nebuchadnezzar kind of was like most of us in that he would get it right and then he'd screw up and start believing his own PR again, and then he'd get it right again, and then he'd start believing his own PR again. And nope, not with the son, not with Belshazzar. And you got to be careful as you're reading it, okay? Daniel's name in Chaldean was Belshazzar. The son of the king was Belshazzar, without the T. He says, man, you're in trouble, O king, because, you know, this very night your life is required of you, basically. And he was killed, and in came the, you're right there at the start, at the change from the Chaldeans to the Medo-Persian Empire. Number five, we know the best. Daniel in the lion's den, King Darius. Where was PETA? Why were these lions hungry? How come they didn't have a proper habitat to roam in? You know, God could have sent Daniel in with a double knit tunic and he would have come out without a snag on it. Half the group is going, what's a double knit? Trust me, you didn't want to have a hangnail if you were wearing double knit pants or a double knit shirt. So that's what happened in Daniel that we find so fantastic. Am I supposed to believe these? You know, and we look at it, it's the same thing when we look at the miracles that Jesus performed. Okay, Jesus spoke to the fig tree and the fig tree withered overnight. Yeah, okay. Jesus walked on the water. What? They opened the tomb and the guy came out. Now, come on. Yeah. But in a minute, we'll find out why that's important. What happened, part two, we're going to switch over from biblical history, quote unquote, to secular history. There's also this great story. Again, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know what he was smoking. I don't know if his doctor had him on special medications. This dude had dreams. Let me tell you something. Taking a different set of medications than I've ever taken in my life, because I take anti-rejection drugs every day of the rest of my life. I have had the weirdest dreams since I got back from Houston I have ever had in my life. And it's almost every night. And I mean, some of it's real mundane and you're like, man, okay, we've seen this loop three times. Let's move on. And other times it's like, dude, this is psychedelic. And I don't smoke pot, man. I don't take LSD. Never have, never will. But I'm beginning to understand that Timothy Leary was on to something. So the king had another dream. And what did he dream? He dreamed of a giant statue, didn't he? And the head was gold. And the shoulders and upper chest was silver. And then it goes down to bronze, and then it goes down to iron, and then the feet and ankles were iron mixed with clay. I don't know what you know about physics. We don't mix iron with clay. It doesn't work. But that was what he saw, was this giant statue. So, of course, what's that mean? Well, let's get Daniel out, because he seems to have a pipeline to the guy that can tell us about it. And it's real simple. And he tells us in no uncertain terms. How can you tell when the difficult parts of the Bible that you're getting them right? When the Bible says this is that. And he says, this, O king, is what you saw. The head of gold is you. And don't you know Nebuchadnezzar went, yeah, stroke my ego, baby. Give me some more of that good PR. And then there's going to be another kingdom. We know it as the Medo-Persian Empire, for those of you who are stuck in history class and were actually awake during that part of the class. And it's going to give way to another empire. Alexander the Great assembled the Greek Empire. But that's going to give way to yet a fourth empire. And all this is in the history books. This is not something you got to have your Bible to find out. And of course it was the Roman Empire, arguably the greatest empire ever assembled. What was Hitler really trying to do? He was trying to reassemble the Roman Empire. What was Charlemagne trying to do? Reassemble the Roman Empire. Why did Jesus come at exactly the time he came? Because it was in a 300-year period in history known as the Pax Romana. The peace of Rome. There was no wars anywhere. And so God sent Jesus when the word could spread everywhere, because there was peace and it was easy for people to travel and the word to get around. But the Roman Empire fell. And it's not that the Christians overran Rome. That was the Goths and the Visigoths, things like that. But now we go back into the spiritual. Oh, wait, we're about 4 foot. The rest, as they say, is history. And that was so cute, too. Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, Greek Empire, Roman Empire. But according to the book of Daniel, as it turns out, our friend Wile E. Coyote was right. When he thought what? Hello? Beware of falling rocks. Don't you wish you could send that message to every preacher you've ever heard? Stop! Those of us who travel north, in our case to Wichita, Kansas, but those who travel north through Oklahoma for any reason, as far as Oklahoma City, go through the Arbuckle Mountains. And what have we seen with all the rain we've had this year? We have seen falling rock close the interstate. And it happens around the Northwest, and it happens in Canada, and around the world. And of course, Wiley had to always look out for falling rocks. But what happens in the book of Daniel in the dream? Why, the water falls off the pedestal. What happens? A rock falls off a mountain and rolls down and hits the giant statue right in the feet. It all crumbles to dust. But it's not just an empire this time, it's a kingdom. Just casually on your reading, read through the Gospels. And just kind of keep watch for words like kingdom. And you'll get, boy, I'm not sure I understand. Jesus says things like, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom had been of this world, then my followers would have fought for it. Or he says, the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. But not only look for that, look for things like sovereign and reign and Lord and Messiah, because all of those refer to the same thing. Because the rock that crushed all of the greatest empires at that point in the world was a kingdom that would never cease to exist. And where all of those were secular, this one is spiritual. Well, why does it matter? What does it all mean? Well, I'll tell you why it matters. Two reasons. Because your salvation and your destiny are all totally dependent upon whether or not you believe. And I don't mean do you believe it's going to rain, but do you confidently 100% the same as I know that when the sun comes up tomorrow, it's going to come up from that direction and not this direction. Do you know? Do you know? Do you believe? If the Bible is full of fables and stories and wives' tales, then you have to deal with the idea that possibly you need to do a 180-degree turn when it comes to the question of, was the tomb really empty? If the tomb wasn't empty, Jesus wasn't raised. If Jesus wasn't raised, my sins are not forgiven, your sins are not forgiven, and we're not going to be raised. It's all right there. It all comes to what is called in theater and literature the denouement, the point in the story where everything hinges, and it comes to that point. And after that, it's all kind of downhill and unwinding. And that point in your Bible is the tomb was empty. If the tomb was not empty, we got problems. Because that's what we celebrated. That's what Brother Ball did such a good job on a while ago when we were getting ready for the Lord's Supper. Celebrating the fact the tomb is empty. If Jesus did not do the marvelous things that we read in our Gospels, then he was one of two things. He was a liar, or he was a lunatic. You know, all of the really, really important questions in life come down to two or three possibilities. It's not those multiple choice tests that you hate from teachers where it's not just A, B, C, and D, but it's E, A, and B, and F, C, and D. You know what I'm saying, right? Didn't you hate those things? But most of them come down to two possibilities. And in this case, the tomb's empty or the tomb's not empty, period. And when it comes to what was Jesus, he was either Lord, liar, or lunatic. That's your three choices. There's no other. You can't tell me something about him. You can't give me an opinion about him that's not going to fall into one of those three categories. So there we are with that. But if he did do all those things that we read about in our Bible, then he is the Lord. Then he can save me. And then he will take me to heaven. The part you thought we'd never get to. Okay, hit the right button, priceless. I put the wrong, this one's on me, Mike, this is not on you. Should be 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13, not Peter, John. I write this to you who believe, the biblical believe. And believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, not guess, not think, not chance, not secular belief, that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life, yes, eternal life. Because if we don't, we above all people are most to be pitied. I would hate to think about what my life would be different if I didn't think that when I died, God, in spite of the way I have screwed up my entire life, is going to forgive me and bring me home with him. I'd hate to think about it. Now, if you need some help believing when we sing in just a moment, just walk back to the back of the auditorium. Or if you need even more privacy, just grab somebody you trust here in the congregation later on and say, help me. I identify probably most with an unknown man in the Bible who, as we learned last week, said to Jesus, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Father, we thank you today that the tomb was empty. I thank you today that all of the things that we read in the Bible, all of the marvelous works you did through Jesus, through your prophets, through your people, you did. For you have the power, and to you be the glory. We thank you because you call us sons and daughters of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.